Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I want not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan and to the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If you utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. Watch this. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. Look back at verse number 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window. Look at verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And then again, verse 21. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would open our heart of understanding, dear God. You'd help this preacher as I, Lord, rightly divide the word of truth, dear God. Thank you for these wonderful Old Testament stories. Thank you for the principles and precepts that we find in these stories. And thank you, Lord, for the wonderful picture of salvation that we find, that came to the house of a woman, dear God, who needed a change in her life, needed salvation for her soul, needed help for her family. And Lord, We thank you that you still come and you still rescue people and you still save people and you still transform people and you still change families. And we would ask, dear God, that you do a miracle of grace in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I had an uncle that years ago constructed a house over in the Greencastle area. He was so excited. And this has been good night many years ago. I'm guessing 30, 40 years ago at least. He was so excited because he'd been doing some research. He was excited because he'd figured out a way to build a house that was just about cost-free when it comes to the heating of it and the cooling of it. There was kind of a little bit of a rash of this type of construction that was happening in those days. My uncle, what he did was he took his property and he found a place that backed up into a hill, and he carved a place into that hill, and he built his house literally into the hill. And then he took that hillside and he put that back over the top of his house, and he was almost living underground. And he was so excited because it cost very little to cool it. It cost very little to heat it. And he wanted our family to come and look at it. And so we went over there one day, my dad, my mom, us children, to see his new house. I walked into that house and there was something about it that bothered me almost immediately. You see, the way the house was constructed, the side of it was covered by dirt. The way it was constructed, the back of it was covered by dirt. The way that it was constructed, the top of it was covered mostly by dirt. The only direction that was not covered by dirt was towards the front of the house. The front of the house, again, because he was trying to make decisions concerning the efficiency of the house, had very few windows, had a door with no window. And I walked into that house and I felt like I was in a cave. I don't know about you, but I think there's something that's very nurturing and necessary about natural light. I guess what I'm saying is this. I like windows. I like lots of windows in a house. Now, how he chooses to live, of course, that's fine, and I have no problem if they're happy in that situation. Good for them. I guess I'm just speaking for Jerry Ross. I think there's something about light that is needed in our lives. I think that it carries forth from our Creator. I think that God knew that he was light. The Bible goes on to say, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, you'll see a lot of people as they go through the winter months, that as the days shorten and we have less and less light, there's more people that go and battle depression. There's more people that will begin to battle just the blues. I guess we call them the blues. I've dealt with people in our church. This afflicts a lot of our older folks, that during the winter months, we kind of just make an extra effort, me and my wife, I guess, to bring a little sunshine into their life because of the lack of sunshine that's there. A couple years ago, I went with Joe Asbury and flew all the way up to Anchorage, Alaska, and then on up to Fairbanks. And as I was talking to the preacher, Brother Duffett, that pastors in Fairbanks, he began to tell me about the months of the year where they have no daylight at all, very little daylight at all. And I brought up this very subject. I said, how does the people handle that? And it's interesting that he confirmed what I'm telling you now. He said, Brother Ross, during those months, I have to preach more on encouragement. I have to preach more on the grace of God. I've got to do more preaching in the Bible on the sunshine type scriptures that shine some light, because there's something abnormal about us not having light. I guess I said all that to tell you that we're going to open some windows. We're going to look at some windows in the coming weeks ahead. The Bible tells us a lot about windows. And there's a number of Bible windows that we're going to visit. And the first one we're going to start with is a Bible window of grace. I'm going to call this one the window of grace. The window of grace. Those of you that are familiar with the Bible know this story. Let me tell you where we're at. God has taken the children of Israel and 40 plus years previously has delivered them out of the land of Egypt. They could have and should have entered into the land of Canaan just a few weeks later, but because of their disobedience, their rebellion against God, an entire generation was forced to wander the wilderness for 40 years. And after that generation passed, there's only two men that are left. There's Joshua. I'm talking about of that generation, 20 years and older, Joshua, and there is Caleb. Joshua now is the leader of Israel. He's been assigned those duties by God himself. He is the replacement for Moses. But I want to remind you of something, that Joshua remembered Egypt. Joshua was alive during the plagues of Egypt. Joshua saw God deliver them with a strong hand. That'll come into play in just a little bit. And so now a new generation is standing by the Jordan River, and a new generation has to choose. And I want to say this to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's our 45th anniversary. And let me tell you this, folks, listen to me. I'm excited what God's doing. I've never been more excited about the future of Blessed Hope Baptist Church as I am today. But I want to tell the younger generation coming up, every generation has to choose. Some generations have chosen to go back to Egypt. Some generations, because of disobedience and rebellion, spend another lifetime wandering the wilderness. But I'm excited. I want to just say this about our young couples, and I want to encourage our young couples. I love our young adults class. Oh, my goodness sakes. There's so much craziness goes on out there. We get some Bible taught every week. I make them at some point stop and open their Bibles. But what an exciting group of, listen, I think that one of the most exciting groups at Blessed Hope Baptist Church right now is the young adults that God has brought to this place. But let me tell you something, folks. Every generation has to decide. Are we going to cross that Jordan River? Are we going to claim land that God wants for our generation? Are we going to live in obedience to God? Are we going to go all the way for the Lord? And let me just encourage you, listen, don't trade in old-time religion. Don't trade it in. You know, we used to sing the song, "Give Me That Old Time Religion." It was good for my daddy, and it's good enough for me, amen. And so it's good enough for Pastor Jerry Ross. It ought to be good enough for you all right? I want to talk about this window of grace. Now they crossed over the Jordan River, and now they're preparing to take on Jericho, or they're preparing in chapter 2 to cross over, and they're getting ready to take on Jericho, and then we see this encounter. You see, Joshua sent two spies. I'll just say this to you young men, okay? Joshua, the Bible says that when he picked out two men to be the spies, he picked out two young men to be the spies. I don't know about you, but man, if I was a teenage boy or a 20-something, I'd been up there volunteering. I mean, how cool is that? You get to try to sneak into Jericho. You get to scope everything out. You try to not get caught. I mean, it's hide and seek. Only instead of if you caught, you're it. If you're caught, you're dead. All right? So the stakes are a little higher. But let me say this. If there's an activity that does not involve a degree of danger and possibly the taking of your life, it's not much fun anyway. Amen. And so we see these two young men, and they volunteer, and they're sent in, and they're there to sneak into the city, and they accomplish that. Then they've got to hide out till they figure out what's going on. And so they go in verse number 1, and Joshua the son of Nun set out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. I want to introduce you to this lady, and I want to tell you some things about this lady by the name of Rahab. Number one, the sad sin of this woman. The Bible says that they entered into a harlot's house. This harlot's name was Rahab. And by the way, before we stand up and pick up stones or begin to cluck our tongues, let me remind you, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Let me remind you, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me remind you in James chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, but if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You know what I've learned in my lifetime? It's not to look down on people, not to judge people. Let me say this. Your sin may not be the same as somebody else's sin, but I can tell you this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by the way, did you hear that? It says that if we offend in one point of the law, then God considers us guilty of it all. So I want you to know that I'm not standing in condemnation of this woman. Folks, listen to me. You know what she needs? She needs salvation. You know what she needs? She needs help. She needs help. So I want to point out, first of all, the sad sin of this woman. Number two, the sure doom of this woman. I'm going to hurry through the first couple points. The sure doom of this woman. Say, preacher, what do you mean? She was doomed. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. Let's read the first six verses together. Let's listen to the promise of God that's given to Joshua. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Let me say this, folks. If God makes a promise that when you go in there, there's not one man that's going to be able to stand against you, God will keep his promise. His promise. And so we see that God had already ordained the doom of Jericho. If we skip over, and I'll let you go there in chapter 6, I want you to see this. I want you to be assured of the doom. This woman was not only a sinner, but because of her sin, she was doomed. And by the way, I'll go ahead and get us on board here too. Not only are we born into sin, but because of that sin, we are born under the condemnation of that sin. Joshua 6, verse number 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly, notice that word, utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox, and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. Can we say that if nothing had changed, nothing had happened, Rahab would have also suffered this judgment? And so we see the sad sin of this woman, and then we see the sure doom of this woman. You see, Jericho was under the condemnation of death. But again, I want to say this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, listen to me again. We're not here to throw stones today. We're here to relate to her situation. She was a sinner, and so are we. She was under the condemnation of that sin, and so are we. And if nothing changes, we will have to spend eternity in a devil's hell paying for our sins. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Revelation 21:8, you say, preacher, what's it talking about? It's talking about this death, just dying, your body laying in a casket, being put into a cemetery. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When the Bible's talking about the punishment or penalty of sin being death, it's just not talking about us dying physically. It's talking about what will happen to our soul for all eternity. The Bible calls it the second death, our mortal death, the first death, death of our body. The condemnation of our soul to the lake of fire, that second death. Death then is complete, and death then is eternal. And folks, I'm drawing a parallel here. Rahab was a sinner. We're all sinners. Rahab was under the condemnation of death. We are all born under the condemnation of death. But then I want to get to number three. This is where we're going to start having a good time. Amen. I want to show you also that not only have we noticed the sure sin, the sad sin of this woman and the sure doom of this woman, but let me point out the smart decision of this woman, the smart decision of this woman. Now, folks, listen to me. The gossip's been spreading. The rumor mill's going crazy ever since the Israelites crossed over Jordan and even before they crossed over. And here's a woman that listened to these things. And you know what? She had to make a decision. She was put in a situation where the two spies of all places, they decided that they would slip into her establishment to hide. Now, she had to make a decision. Do I turn them in? Do I declare them to be the enemy? Or do I look at this as an act of the grace of God? Now, she had to make a decision, and by the way, everybody here in this room is going to have to make a decision sometime in your life concerning, do you stay the way you are, where you are, heading where you're at, or where you're going, or are you going to make a decision that will change and transform the rest of your life? So, preacher, as she was making this decision, what do you think she considered? What did she weigh? Have you ever had to make a decision? I mean, here she is. She realizes who these men are. She realizes somebody saw them come in. Somebody's run ahead and told her, hey, the king knows they're here, and he's sending people. She, at that moment, has to make a decision about that's going to influence all of her future. When you're put in that situation, do you kind of go like this? And your mind comes over here and says, we talk about weighing the pros and the cons, you know. Kind of get two lists in her mind. And I think she began to consider some things. First of all, I think she considered the condition of her life. Well, I can stay loyal to the king of Jericho, but what has that got me? By the way, folks, come on. Again, we're not just looking at a woman that existed, you know, thousands of years ago. We're taking these principles and bringing them right into our lives. I mean, she had to consider the condition of her life. I mean, I've served him, I followed his laws, and where have I ended up? Wasn't it Haggai the prophet that wrote not once but twice, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, in chapter 1 verse 5, then chapter 1 verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Folks, let me ask you something. If you're living for the devil, how's that going for you? Now, preacher, I'm just not a churchgoer. Well, how's that going for you? I haven't really given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that going for you? Hey, listen to me. You got to make a decision. See, she considered the condition of her life and she looked around and says, listen, I've been a part of this culture and I've followed what the world says is the right thing to do and I've tried to live absent of that God, and where am I and what has it turned me into? So first of all, she considered the condition of her life. Remember, she's weighing it out. Then I think this had bearing, by the way. I think she considered the kindness of the spies. Let me just say this, and I'll be very careful, and I'm not saying these things so that anybody laugh or chuckle, because that's not what we're here to do. But the men of Jericho who entered her house treated her with anything but respect. She was used by her own people. She was abused by her own people. She was looked down upon, whispered about, talked down, pointed out, cursed, mocked by her own people, her own people. But wait a minute. She then interacts for a time in her house with two people that are like nobody she has ever been around before. You see, these two men who entered her house treated her with kindness. You know what they did? They offered her compassion. You know what they did? By the way, the Bible says, and they lodged there. I think that they spent some time there. I think they sat down and had a meal together. I think there was some conversation. I think there was some interaction. I think this woman said, what's it like where you come from? And tell me about the families and tell me about this God. And you know what? As these men looked at her, not down at her, but across to her and began to share the type of life that God had given them, I think something began to burn inside of her. And she began to think, wait a minute, I'm going to consider the condition of my life. But these men are different. By the way, folks, listen to me. You know what the world needs to see? You know what the world needs to experience when they interact with us as Christians? They need to experience something different. Something different. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongues but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. Listen, we are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? That's why Jesus spoke these words, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. Remember, kids, don't we sit here in opening assembly and sing it almost every week? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Ye are the light of the world. City that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Folks, let me say this. I believe that this woman saw a difference in these men because these men were the servants of the real and mighty God. Every once in a while, as the girls were growing up, they would come to us after the church service and they would say, Dad, can we bring so-and-so home? I'm glad the girls grew up working on the bus in the bus ministry. I would encourage you to raise your kids, raise your teenagers in the bus ministry. And they'd grab this little girl or that little girl, and next thing you know, Sunday dinner, we always had a couple extra places set, and we enjoyed that. And one little girl came one week, and you could tell she'd never been in a Christian home before, never been in a Christian home. And I mean, from the moment she walked in, she just looked around. She sat there and watched everything me and my wife did and said, and watched the girls. And then we came time for dinner, and we sat around the table, and she just looked around like she was dreaming. And then we reached out, and we held hands and began to pray. And after we prayed, we began to eat, and then we cut up and laughed and had a wonderful time. And she got to spend the afternoon with the girls. Then we went back to church that night, and I got to thinking about her the next Saturday, and I said, I'm going to go visit her mom. And so I popped in, and I thought, I want to see if I could win this family to the Lord. So I popped into onto the place where they lived. I went to their house. I knocked on the door, and her mother came to the door, and I said, I'm Pastor Jerry Ross. And she said, I know who you are. That's all I've heard about all week long. And I thought, oh no, oh no. Sometimes that can be good, sometimes that's not so good. And I said, you did? And she said, she smiled and she said, my daughter had the time of her life last Sunday. That's all she's talked about. And I said, what? She said, when she came to your house and spent the afternoon. I said, well, we didn't do anything special. She said, oh, not according to her. She said, Mom, I walked in the house and you know what? Brother Ross is in there, and he's talking with his wife, and they're laughing, and we went up and played, and then they hollered down for food, and we sat around the table, and they eat at the table. Mom, they eat at the table. And we all got around the table, and then Brother Ross, he said, let's hold hands, and we held hands, and everybody closed their eyes, and we prayed, and then we had a good time afterwards. She said, Mom, it was like Little House on the Prairie. I mean, if I'd have got that fiddle out, you know, and just... I'd have nailed it.
Come on, church. Come on, church. You know what this lost world needs to see? A difference in Christians. You know, come on, married couples. You know what this lost world needs to see? A loving marriage. They've seen all the other junk that's out there. You know what they need to see and hear? A bunch of people praising the Lord and happy in the Lord. I'm not the murmurers and the complainers. I'm talking about excited about the things of the Lord. And I think she sat there for that afternoon. Was it a day? Was it a half day? How much time did she get to spend? But there's, here she is. Are you thinking about it? By the way, some of you, I hope, are doing this today. Because, by the way, it's not a hard sell. Say, preacher, it almost sounds like you're trying to, listen, I would do whatever I could in my power to persuade you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Sometimes when you're on this side of salvation, the devil's telling you how much you have to give up in order to be saved. But when you make the decision and you're on this side of salvation, all you do is look back and think, that's all that held me back. See, the devil wants to make you think you're giving up a lot, and he wants to blind you to all that you're going to get once you start living for the Lord. Woo! Amen. Here she is. She's just, you know, making smart decisions, but she's weighing it out. What's the condition of my life without God? How's that going? What about these people? They are different. They don't treat me the way that these people in Jericho treat me. And now she begins to then compare. And by the way, we hear her talk about it. The deities of both people. Folks, I want you to know that this decision was not just reached haphazardly. It wasn't reached without thought. She begins to talk in chapter 2. Are you there? Joshua chapter 2. Look in verse number 8. She begins to talk about the deities of both people. And before chapter 2, verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the on the roof. Now, listen, she's already sent the guards away. She's already told them they cut out the gate. I watched them go, but I think you can catch them. And they're up there hiding in the roof. And this woman, I think, lays down to go to sleep. But you know what she's doing? And they hear her steps come up to the roof. And she sits down. I'm picturing this. Well, man, I will tell you something, folks. Listen to me. You know what's happening? God's working in her heart. There's something going on inside of her. And God, in that moment of time, has given her an opportunity to change forever the direction of her life. So can you see her there? I see her. I see her come to the roof, and maybe she doesn't want her intentions to be misunderstood, so maybe she just comes up the stairs and then sits in a chair way away from where these men are. But then she begins to speak. Verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, oh, before we get done here, folks, she's going to be able to say, the Lord, my God. But right now, it's just the Lord, your God. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And you know what she did? I wonder if she went downstairs and she reached over to her little altar and she played with her little wooden carved figurines that she had bowed down to and sacrificed to. And I think she maybe even pushed one off to the side and said, what have you done for me? All you do is take and take and demand and take and take and take. Folks, can I say this? Listen to me. I know that we could do a study of this, and I know what you would come and tell me. And I know what the fact says. Preacher, there is the God of the Bible, but there are also thousands and thousands and thousands of other gods. Listen to me. There is the God of the Bible, and there is only one other God, little g God, and his name is Lucifer, and his name is Satan, and him and his devils take on a lot of different forms, but you're not making a choice between one God and thousands of others. You're making a choice between two gods. One's a capital G God, God the Creator, Jehovah God. One's an imposter. He's known as the prince and power of the air. He's the deceiver. The Bible says he's a liar and a murderer. A roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's doomed to the lake of fire, and he wants to drag you there with him. And you're going to spend your life doing what? And you know what he does? He takes and he takes and he takes and he takes. And I think she went there and went like this. This is a God of victory. This is a God of power. This isn't some little thing that I had to create. This is a God who created me. You see her making that decision? She's sitting over there. She's talking with him. She's talking about it. Folks, there's only two sides. There's only two gods. One is the Creator God, the Triune God, Jehovah God. The other is the prince and power of the air, the evil one, the dragon, the roaring lion, the falling archangel, the one called Lucifer, Satan, or the devil. Could you just stop a minute, please, and compare the two? Why don't you choose the one who will win in the end? Why would you want to serve a liar and a murderer? So she weighs this out, and then the Bible says she decides to make a smart decision. She says, you know what, I could turn these men in, but I think I'm going to help them instead. I could decide not to trust them, but those who I have trusted, how's that worked out? I'm not only going to trust them, I'm going to trust their God. And she began to plead for mercy, and she began to strike a deal, which brings us to the scarlet cord, the scarlet thread. Joshua chapter 2, look at verse number 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, a true token. And that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. If you go over to chapter number 6, Joshua knew about this deal because the two spies came back and reported to him. And when he's given last minute instructions concerning the taking of Jericho, he remembers the deal that was struck. In Joshua 6, verse number 16, we see, and it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. How about that? Look at verse number 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brother and all that she had, and brought them all out, all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's house and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. Preacher, in all the chaos, and with the command to murder everybody, how in the world did they know? How did they know which house? There were only two spies there. How did they know? Go back to Joshua chapter 2. Let's read the rest of the deal here. Verse 14, and the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will not be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brother and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with them, thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be with him. And if thou utter this our business, and we will quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and she departed. Watch this. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. This was it. This was it. It was a rope strong enough that she could let him down. Do you think it was by accident that she happened to have scarlet thread or a scarlet rope? Do you not see the hand of God in this? And they said, I'll tell you what. If you want us to keep our word, then you know what you need to do? You need to get into your house when we attack, and you need to stay into your house. And you make sure that out of your window, you hang that scarlet rope, that scarlet thread. And by the way, you tell your family. And if they believe us, then they can come into the house and get there and be safe too. But if they choose not to stay in the house or not to come to the house, then the blood is upon them. Say, preacher, what's this message about? I'm trying to get everybody in the house. Say, what are you doing? Are you pointing us to a scarlet thread? I'm pointing you to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom this scarlet thread represents. You see, folks, all of these Old Testament stories, they teach us something that we need. They're not just stories of history that had no meaning. They're just not facts to be read and forgotten. There's something that will reinforce in our mind the importance of the New Testament principles that we know. And you know what, folks? God still, to this day, God still offers refuge behind the scarlet thread. You know, they're telling Joshua about this deal, and preacher, she let us down with a scarlet rope, and we told her to make sure that scarlet rope was in the window. And I told you earlier that Joshua, yeah, much younger then, but I think he began to think about that scarlet cord in the window. And I think Joshua, maybe his mind went back to his youth when he was a slave in Egypt. And I wonder if Joshua stood there and remembered the 10th plague that God had unfurled on a nation, the death angel, the taking of the firstborn. I wonder if Joshua remembered his father receiving instruction from Moses, take a lamb without blemish, and on the night of the Passover, slay the lamb and collect the blood and put it on the doorpost. Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and he will pass over you. And then the verse says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, folks, what we're taught by this story is the reason that that woman was saved and her family was saved is because of the faith that they put into that scarlet thread and the word of the men that told them to hang it in the window. And if you're here today and you're on your way to heaven, it's because of the faith that you put into the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood to cover our sins and to show us a rescue and to deliver us from the doom of sin. And you know what? Can I ask you, are you saved? Have you been born again? If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Has the blood been applied in your life? Say, preacher, you think she made the right decision? Well, I'll just summarize at the end here, the last point, the special place of this woman. Whatever happened to Rahab? Well, we read in chapter 6, verse 25, that she dwelleth in Israel unto this day. And then we hear nothing else. For a while, we hear nothing else. But then later on, her name begins to pop up in the scriptures. And you know what we learn about her? She not only forsook her former life, but listen, I want you to get this. She didn't just forsake it as a way of getting herself spared from the slaughter and then go right back into the life that she had. No, the Bible says she dwelt in Israel unto this day. You know what she did? She decided that she was going to put her faith in a new God, the real God, the living God. She forsook her former life. Are you listening to me? She forsook her former life. She started fresh. She started clean. She went from being the devil's plaything to being a hero in the family of God. Bible tells us that she dwelled from that time on with the children of God. The Bible says and teaches us that she fell in love with a Jewish man by the name of Salmon. Salmon. Think about that. Can I say this? And I can't prove it, and it may not even be true. This is just Jerry Ross, okay? So you know that, okay, parenthesis. But the romantic in me wants to think that maybe one of those two spies might have been that young man. Okay, now back to the Bible, all right? That's true or not. Makes for a cool story, but, you know, I mean, well, they say, don't ever let the facts get in the way of a good story, amen. So, I don't know that for sure, but I know that she met a Jewish man by the name of Salmon. And by the way, he saw such a change in her that he felt like he could bring her to his wife. And by the way, God blessed them with a normal home that's now centered around worshiping God. Not the nightmare of the life that she had before, but a new start and a new beginning. And God reached down and blessed their marriage, that holy matrimony, and gave them a baby boy, and they named him Boaz. Boaz. And we know that Rahab eventually became the great-grandmother of King David. And we know, I'm not done, that there's only two women who are mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter number 11. Stay with me. I'm talking about not just any chapter. I'm talking about the great faith chapter. I'm talking about the Faith Hall of Fame. We know that there's only two women who are mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11. This Jericho harlot, now reborn, now God forgiven, now blood bought, now with a new creature in Jesus Christ. Her portrait is being hung right beside of Sarah, the mother of faith. If Abraham was the father of faith, Sarah's got to be the mother of faith. Preacher, how in the world does that happen? Watch this. Psalms 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I love what Isaiah said. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. That's interesting. How about a thought there? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That's the verse we usually don't read. But it's right after Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1:19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now she's eating the good of the land. There's some commentators that I've read that suggest that the reason she happened to have a rope or a cord of scarlet. Folks, there was no electricity. There was no way to advertise the red light district with a red light. So the very symbol that used to represent her sin, God took it and changed it into a simple symbol that now represents her salvation. Woo, how good is that, amen? Preacher, how in the world does somebody have a life that's that transformed? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, that was Jesus, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Folks, I'm not talking about true salvation. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm not talking about 10 steps. I'm not talking about I'm going to try to be a better person and sprinkle a little Jesus on top. I'm talking about being born again, being truly saved. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we
him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. How did that happen, preacher? Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Preacher, how does a woman go from being a harlot to being her picture hanging in the hall of faith? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained before we should walk in them. That's how a harlot can become the great-grandmother of King David. Whoo! Can I have a few more minutes? I knock on the door. I'm 20 years old. Yes, don't look at me like that. I used to be 20 years old. I'm 20 years old. I'm in Bible college. On weekends, we go to the west side of Chicago. We go to the little Mexico area of the west side of Chicago. Every weekend, I go to the same neighborhood. I met Emma through a one-inch crack in the door. That's all she would open it. I'm standing there with her 9-year-old daughter, Vicky, and her 7-year-old boy, Benny, who I met playing in the alley. I said, let's go meet your mama, and Emma opens the door. Can I say this, folks? I want to just say this. You know, the Bible says that we're to be wise to some things, but when it comes to evil, we're to be simple. Simple concerning evil. I just want to say this. I'm glad that I was raised in a Christian home. Listen, young people, don't ever get upset about living a sheltered life, being sheltered from this world. You're blessed if you're sheltered from this world. I tell you this because there's some things that I probably should have known and maybe should have put together in my head, but I don't think anybody really understands quite how naive I was in some areas. Oh, would to God we could have some 20 and 21-year-olds and 22-year-olds was still naive when it comes to some things, some sins. I get about an inch. Miss Emma looks out. She just gives me all, I can see one eye. I tell her who I am. She looks at me very suspiciously. I thought, this isn't going good. And I begin to tell her about our bus, and I'd like to bring her kids to church. And would she let me bring her kids to church? And she really hesitated and almost started to shut the door without even answering me. And I said, ma'am. And she finally cracked it back open. I said, please, I want to help your kids. I promise you I'll take good care of them. So she whispered out the door, what time tomorrow? And I told her what time. She said, they'll be ready. And when I pulled up the first time, they're not in the house. They're sitting out on the sidewalk, and they're waiting there. We get them on the bus. I won't make this a long story. But those kids began to ride the bus back and forth to church. And every time I would visit the home, I'd see 1 inch of Emma. That's all I would see. Folks, listen to me. I beg you to listen to me. Most of us don't understand what's going on behind some of the doors. And I'm not just talking about in inner city Chicago. I'm talking about right here in Green, Sullivan, Clay, and Owen County. Every once in a while I leave Owen County out. I got to throw Owen County a little. We got some people right here that's in church today come from Owen County too. And Vigo County. Where's Brother Eric at? Vigo. Where's he? Getting donuts? Is he? Okay. You need to call him and tell him the sermon's almost over. He can come back. All right. So. Get about an inch. Every week I get about an inch. Her two kids start doing something that I finally had to address. They'd come to church and they would steal food.
It's still the lunches of the lady workers, the college students. I mean, if there was food on that bus, they would get done with Sunday school, race back to the bus. They would go tearing through that bus, and they'd find any kind of food they could find, and they'd devour it. And I began to realize food's being stolen, so I finally caught them doing it. Boy, I'm going to tell you, folks, you don't always get it right. Boy, I got mad. I thought to myself, you know, folks, there's a lot of things I can stand in life, but a liar and a thief, I have a hard time with that. And so I got on them hard. I set them in the front seat. I made them ride there all the way. I marched them to the door when we got to their house. I knocked on the door with righteous indignation. And I said, Miss Emma, I said, I've got to talk to you about your kids. And the kids are crying. And Miss Emma, I look at her, and she begins to cry. And I begin to tell her the story, and she begins to apologize and weep. And the Holy Spirit of God just convicts me. And it's like I suddenly thought, why would they do that? You know, even the Bible says if a man steals because he's hungry, it doesn't make it right. But we're to look at that a little differently, okay? All of a sudden I thought, what am I missing here? This mama's crying. These kids are crying. I've only seen this much of her life. And I said, ma'am, do y'all have food? And she started going like this. And I'll tell you, again, I'm 20. I said, ma'am, I've talked to you like an inch of you all this time. I said, I need to come in. And I just pushed the door open. And she's apologizing, and I walk past her, and I walk in the kitchen, I open the refrigerator, and I open the cupboards, and there's nothing. There's nothing. And I turned around, and she's apologizing. No, you stop apologizing. I need to apologize to you. I need to apologize to your children. I wasn't understanding your situation. I said, ma'am, can I come back in a little while? I said, I promise you, the kids aren't in trouble. You're not in trouble. Can I come back? And she said, yes, you can. I said, let me drop the rest of the kids off. And so we dropped all the kids off. And I stood there in front of about 6 college students that was as broke as I am. And I'm like, all right. And I pulled all the money I had with me and laid it on the seat. And I said, let me tell you the situation. And I watched those college students pull out the few dollars they have and laid on the seat. And we didn't eat that afternoon. But we had enough to go down and get some groceries, and we came back to the house, and we brought the groceries to the house, and I apologized again, and I said, I want the kids to come, and they won't have to steal food from now on. We'll make sure we have a lunch for them on the bus. We'll make sure that they're taken care of. Stay with me. The next week, I pull in front of the house, and Benny is there, and Vicky is there, and Miss Emma is standing with them, and she gets on the bus. And she rides the bus. And she goes to the Spanish church because she spoke better Spanish than English. And she got saved. And she got saved. Say, preacher, why are you telling this story? Stay with me. She got saved. I went down to the bookstore and bought her a Spanish Bible. Met her on the bus with her. I heard her got saved. I said, you're going to need this from now on. Because you have a different God. And God's going to give you a different life. And nothing's going to be ever again the way it was. And she said all the way home and cried. And when I started to get off the bus, she turned around. I could tell she wanted to tell me something. But she finally grabbed the kids and she left. And then the next week when I came, nobody would come to the door. And the next week I came, come on, bus workers. And nobody came to the door. And I'm thinking, what happened? What happened? Third week I come, and I think, if I have to stop by this house 14 times today, I'm going to find somebody home. And about the third time I knocked, door come flying open. She's sitting there, standing there in front of me. And I want you to listen. I want everybody to listen to what I'm going to say here. This woman, and you know what? To me, she seemed very old. I found out later on, you know, sin ages you. She probably was only 5 or 6 years older than me, and I thought she was middle-aged. And she, her face was had been beaten. And the guy that I thought was her husband wasn't her husband. He just lived there. And all this came gushing out. She said, Brother Jerry, I feel like I've deceived you, but you need to know what's going on. And She said, that's not my husband. And he sells me. And he's wanting to sell Vicky. And he's wanting to sell Benny. And when I came back with a Bible, he said, you're never going back there. And he's kept us locked in here for 3 weeks. And he just left. And this is the first time he didn't padlock the door. And I said, get what you can get now. She rushed in the house, grabbed what they could grab in their hands, jumped in my car. I said, where can you go? And she said, I got a sister that lives on the north side of Chicago. I said, that's where we're going then. I drove her all the way to the north side of Chicago. You know who she was, young people? Rahab the harlot. Say, preacher, she sold herself. You don't always understand the circumstance. Listen to me. It's not the way Hollywood glamorizes it. Sin's not glamorous. She told me later, you young ladies better listen to me. She told me later, she said, I ended up in that life because I wouldn't listen to my mother. Didn't like her rules. I ended up in that life because I was boy crazy and I wouldn't turn the switch off. I wouldn't listen to my grandmother. I wouldn't listen to my mother. And by the way, you go ahead, you little know-it-all. And you disobey your mom and your dad, and you don't listen to them. You have no idea how wicked this world is and where you can end up in it. You better start listening. All right? I'm driving her to the north side of Chicago, and she's giving me directions. I take her upstairs, third floor apartment building. Never been there before. Knock on the door. Sister came to the door, starts weeping. She grabs her. The kids follow her in. She's catching her up on everything. I say goodbye. They're talking. I shut the door. I go back and I get in my car. I drive back. And I'm like, Lord, how did I miss that? Got ready to pull away from her apartment. She come running downstairs and she said, hey. She said, Brother Jerry, she said, I left my Bible in the apartment. Okay, so I said, I'm 20-something. I said, I will go get your Bible. I will go get your Bible. Say, preacher, you could have went and bought her one. I didn't want to buy her one. Unlike Paul Harvey, now you'll never know the rest of the story. Let's just say I got her Bible. Preacher, I don't know how Christian that is. Let me tell you something. Don't you throw the Christian card at me. You're a man. You pound on a woman. You got what's coming to you. By the way, you're not a man. I said you're not a man. You don't like this? You just wait outside for me. I'm not showing up, but I'll send 6 guys out for me, all right? Amen. I got her Bible. I figured out which bus captain that apartment building was on. That week I figured it out, which division, which bus captain. I went and found the bus captain, told him about the situation, said she's living in this apartment now with her sister. You got to keep it quiet. But she's going to want to come to church. And so she came the next Sunday morning. He told me I didn't see her. I caught him in the afternoon. He said, yeah, she was here. I said, well, I didn't see her. And then he said, maybe she'll come to the night church. I said, well, she's never been allowed to do that. And he said, well, she said, I think she wants to. And so I forgot about it. It's right before Sunday night. I'm in the foyer outside of the auditorium talking to some friends. And Miss Emma comes in. And she sees me, but I don't see her. And she still is wearing a lot of makeup. A lot of makeup. Hey, you know, folks, when you get saved, everything changes immediately in here. But some things take a while to work itself out. It's just the way she'd always been. And I'm talking to my friend, and all of a sudden out of the peripheral, I see movement, and I hear a screech, and I turn, and about the time I turn, she reaches up and grabs me like this. Now, I'm a Bible college student at Hiles Anderson College. She jerks my head down. She gives a big kiss on the side of my cheek. Brother Jerry, you saved me. You saved my children. I promise you. By the way, you can ask. I don't know if he'll remember this or not. Jim Jorgensen is going to be here the first Sunday in November. He was the vice president at Hiles Anderson College. When I finally detach her from me, get her settled down, she's crying, she's excited, she's going to be baptized the next Sunday. She keeps thanking me and thanking me. And I finally detach her and shake her hand, and she goes. I turn around, and Jim Jorgensen is looking at me like this. I'm not married. That night, I have a date with her, who's waiting upstairs in the balcony. Jim Jorgensen comes over, and I'm thinking, I am going to get thrown out of Bible college. I mean, I just got kissed by an ex-harlot, all right? Right in the foyer of the church. Bright red lipstick. And I'm looking at Jim Jorgensen, and I'm thinking, how am I going to explain all this? And he looks at me, and he said, you got a date tonight with Cheryl? I said, yeah. He said, you might want to go in the bathroom and wash that off first. Watch this. I mean, a kiss that would cause the angels to blush. I mean, I know our minds are so soiled that everything pure has to be made wicked, but I'm talking about a kiss that would make the angels blush. Say, why'd you take all this time? I mean, we're 15 minutes past time. Nursery workers are using your name in vain right now. Because I want you to know that I don't care what's in your past. I don't care how much you think you've messed up. And I don't care how much you think you've ruined your life. And I don't care, you can stack your sins as high as you want to and swear that God can't forgive them. But when we get to heaven, one of the heroes in heaven is going to be a former harlot by the name of Rahab, who one day just went like this and said, enough of that. Take the world. Give me Jesus. All around this room, there's people that could pop up where they're sitting and say, preacher, I'll say it. I'm not going to pull everything out of the closet. I'm not going to hang out all the dirty laundry. But let me just say this. God changed me. God found me where I was. God transformed my life. The person you see today is not the person I was. But there was a day when I said, I think I'll just take Jesus. I think I'll get saved. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. How about it, teenager? How about it? Trying to live your life without God, trying to live your life without salvation, still chasing that sin and all the promises, all the lies the devil want to tell you. And by the way, look around you. It hasn't worked out for anybody else, but you know you're going to be the exception. Why don't you consider your ways? Why don't you consider the kindness and the goodness of God's people? Why don't you consider the deities? I mean, come on. How's living like for the devil? How's that worked out for you? Don't you understand that there's a new life available for you? There's a new way. There's a new future. There's happiness that you can't even understand. I know how the devil is. He's a liar. He's right now whispering, trying to convince you of all the things you're going to have to give up. He doesn't want you to see what's right in front of you, all the things that you're going to be able to gain by becoming a child of God. Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins. He shed that blood, that scarlet blood. That blood paid for your sins, paid for my sins. When I die, I don't have to pay for my sins. Because when I was a boy, I walked forward into Rock Run Baptist Church north of Brazil, Indiana, knelt in an old-fashioned altar, had a King James Bible open to me. And I knelt there that day and prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Paid for, paid for. The scarlet cord now hangs from the window of my heart. Sins are forgiven. Sins are washed away. The doom, the curse, the consequences of sin, gone. Gone. One decision. One decision. Preacher, I'm here today, and if I died right now, I don't know if Jesus, if I'd go to heaven or not. I can't say that I know for sure that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Not in the way that you're talking about. I feel like God has stirred my heart this morning, and He's showing me a better way, and I need Jesus. Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen, but God's working in my heart. God's working in my heart. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to do something brave. By the way, this won't embarrass you. I'm the only one looking. But preacher, would you raise your hand a second? Just, preacher, I'm not saved, but would you pray for me that I'd make the right decision? By the way, I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you. Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed of it. Preacher, God's working in my heart about needing to be saved. He's working in my heart this morning needing to be saved. God bless you. God bless you. Someone else. Preacher, God bless you too. Someone else. Someone else. Hold your hand up so I can see it. If I have to say, God bless you. God bless you. God's working in my heart about needing to be saved. God's working in my heart. All around you are people that love you. Say, preacher, they don't even know me. Isn't that amazing? All around there's people that's prayed for you. Got you. God bless you. They don't even know me. I know, but they've spent the week praying for you, praying that God would bring you, not knowing who you are, not knowing what life you've lived, caring about you, loving you, praying for you. And today they'll meet you for the first time. I'm not going to prolong this, but let me ask one more time. Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. And God is working on my heart. Would you raise your hand? Don't be ashamed of it. Hey, I remember coming to church not saved. I remember raising my hand. I remember coming forward. I remember leaving a new creature in Jesus Christ. How about it? I'm going to ask you to do something else. And by the way, this has to be your decision. It has to be that way. God wants you to decide. But in just a minute, not yet, but in just a minute, we're going to stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and I'm going to pray for you. I promised you I'd pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And then I'm going to ask you, as soon as the piano player begins to play, our heads will be bowed and eyes will be closed, that you'll go to the nearest aisle and walk forward. Brother Gordon is standing right here. And he's going to get somebody to take the Bible and open it up and show you how you can know 100% sure that you're going to heaven. We want you to make that decision. I pray that you will. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, for these that raised their hands. I pray, Lord, that you would move in their hearts, dear God. Lord, don't let them slip through the cracks. Don't let them listen to the devil's lies. Lord, you've given them a great opportunity to be saved. And I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation.